Now, we're turning, first of all, to Exodus chapter 27. Returning to our studies in the tabernacle. If you're in any doubt, you would have seen us getting the chat up yesterday, and the chat will be here for the next few weeks. And we're dealing with the altar of burnt sacrifice, picture here of the brazen altar in the top left-hand corner. And then next week, in the will of God, we'll deal with a golden altar, a smaller vessel. And there's truths contained to both altars that we hope to glean lessons from tonight and next week in the will of God. So we'll read from chapter 27 of the book of Exodus, reading at verse 1. The word of God. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou wilt make of brass, and thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof, and thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. Now chapter 38, please. The book of Exodus and chapter 38. And again we'll read at verse 1. Notice the difference. There's going to be a lot of repetition between 27 and 38, but chapter 27, thou shalt make, and then chapter 38, and he made the altar of burnt offering. So obviously the plan has been executed, all that has been revealed comes to fruition now in chapter 38. And he made the altar of burnt offering of shittim wood, 5 cubits was the length thereof, and 5 cubits the breadth thereof. It was 4 square, and 3 cubits the height thereof. And he made the horns thereof on 4 corners of it. The horns thereof were of the same, and he overlaid it with brass. And he made all the vessels of the altar, the pots, and the shovels, and the basins, and the flesh hooks, and the fire pans, all the vessels thereof made he of brass. And he made for the altar a brazen grate of network under the compass thereof beneath unto the midst of it. And he cast 4 rings for the 4 ends of the grate of brass to be places for the staves. And he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with brass. And he put the staves into the rings on the sides of the altar to bear it withal. He made the altar hollow with boards. And that is our reading tonight from the Holy Scriptures, and we now look to the Lord for his blessing to understand something of this very important vessel that we're dealing with tonight, the brazen altar. What I'd like to do this evening very simply is to look at this vessel in 4 ways. I want to think first of all about the descriptions of the altar. And then I want to think about the materials of the altar, then the dimensions of the altar. It's a very impressive vessel. It is the biggest of all the vessels within the sanctuary, within the tabernacle court, and the dimensions are very impressive and instructive. And then finally I want to think about the vessels attached to the altar. There's a whole list there about fire pans and flesh hooks and all that kind of a thing. Well, these are all significant, and the vessels attached to the altar are worthy of note as well. So 4 simple things to be going on with tonight. Hopefully will give us a flavour of the subject, an idea in our mind. It's good to have this visual aid, but it's also good to be able to consider these things in some detail the descriptions of the altar. I used to find it quite confusing when you hear people speaking about the tabernacle. You hear about the Ark of the Covenant and then the Ark, and then you hear about the brazen altar, and you hear about the incense altar, and I used to get all these vessels mixed up. The incense altar, the brazen altar, the Ark of the Covenant, and there are three distinct vessels we've already dealt. Brother Graham Mace has dealt with the Ark of the Covenant, and it's totally different from these altars. The brazen altar and the incense altar are different as well, and we'll show the differences as we go on. But we're dealing with the brazen altar tonight, and sometimes it's described as the altar. Sometimes it's described as the altar of burnt offering, and sometimes it's described as the altar by the tent of the congregation or the door of the tabernacle. So I want to take these three descriptions of the vessel tonight, and hopefully we can learn lessons about the descriptions that the Spirit of God gives us regarding this altar. It's first of all described as the altar. In order to distinguish it from the altar of incense, in Scripture it's described as the altar. And, for example, in chapter 28 of the book of Exodus, in verse 43, we read these words: when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar, it is to minister in the holy place. As soon as you come into the gate, as soon as you pass through the gate, you come face to face with the altar. And these two words bring before us really the awesome fact that it dominated the whole of the tabernacle. It dominated the courtyard. And it's the first thing that you saw as you come through the gate, you come face to face with the altar. And the Hebrew word, interestingly, for altar is really sacrifice. Sacrifice. That's really what it is. The thought of sacrifice, it's the verb to signify to slay or to slaughter. If you look up your English dictionary, I remember Mr. Hunter, Jack Hunter, used to teach us, don't go to your English dictionary to get the definition of Bible words, because you could come a cropper. And if you go to your English dictionary and look up the word altar, you'll get the idea from the Latin of a word that brings to us height or high, and it's the thought of going up to offer, whereas the Hebrew word, it teaches us it is all about sacrifice, to slay, to kill, to slaughter. And this altar is an altar of sacrifice. It's a brazen altar as we think of the materials, but it is an altar of sacrifice. And the altar is quite formidable, isn't it? It is quite significant that quite often in the book of Exodus and into the book of Leviticus and Numbers, it is described as the altar for sacrifice. It is so significant because if that altar was not there, there could be no further progress to God. If you did not have the altar, you could not go any further, because God has always been a God who demands sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, there's no remission. And God is a God who demands that he is worshipped through sacrifice. And as we think of the great typology and the great thought right through the tabernacle that points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, no sufferings of Christ at Calvary, no laying down of the Lord Jesus Christ's life on the cross, no fellowship with God, no progress to the holy place, no progress to the presence of God. So the altar is significant. It looms large as we think of the courtyard of the tabernacle, and it comes before us like this. All priestly ministry, all priestly service, everything that is going to happen with the nation at large revolves around that altar. And if there's no sacrifices, if there's no animals being slain for sin, if there's no priestly activity at the altar, well, the nation will cease to be of any service for God. And that is so so significant. Indeed, it is emphatically called the altar. It's vastly important, this holy vessel. All the vessels are important. And we'll see that the labour is important, the Ark of the Covenant is important, the incense altar is important, but so is the brazen altar. The worshipper approaching the tabernacle would first of all be arrested by the size of the altar, and then he would understand the significance of the altar. If he's going to have an approach to God, he must bring his animal for sacrifice. He must have it slain, and then he must hand it over to the priest, identifying with his own sin, putting his hand on the animal, and then the animal being put over to the priest, Aaron and his sons, to offer on this altar that is four square, that is the largest item vessel in the tabernacle. So we are so thankful, first of all, as we think of that altar, that it points forward to the sacrifice of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, and we love to preach it in the Gospel, but there's a lovely illustration of it in the tabernacle. He said in John 14, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And no Christ, no sacrifice of Christ on the cross, no brazen altar, no fellowship with God, no forgiveness of sins, no way into the presence of God. So that's the first thing that it's called. That's the first description I want to think about, the altar. Then secondly, is referred to in chapter 30 of the book of Exodus, verse 28, as the altar of burnt offering. The altar of burnt offering. And all these things are significant because there's, as Mr. Riddle has taught us over the years, there's no baggage in Scripture. There's no such thing as a wasted word. So when it's referred to, this vessel is referred to as the altar of burnt offering, well, there's an emphasis. There's something that the Spirit of God wants to teach us. And the significance is really in the last word, offering. Offering. It is the Hebrew word ola, which signifies ascending. It's the place, it's the altar where ascending offerings are made to God. And that is so appropriate and so significant, because all that was consumed on that altar, the smoke ascended to God as a sweet smelling savour. It was an odour of a sweet smell. That altar where the fire never went out, when morning and evening there was a continual burnt offering upon the altar of burnt sacrifice, and there was this constant aroma, this smoke of worship, if you like, that went up to God. And the Hebrew word for offering, it signifies ascending, ascending, the ascending offering. And that word conveys to us the thought of blessed acceptance. God was satisfied. God's, if I could put it like this, God, his holy nostrils accepted the smell of the sacrifice. And you think of all the offerings that were upon, all the sweet savour offerings, all the burnt offerings, all the sin offerings, all the peace offerings that were, you know, no priest could ever tabulate or number the amount of offerings. In fact, the Hebrew writer speaks about sacrifice after sacrifice, year after year. They could never make the comers thereunto perfect, but this was the way that God was instructing his people to come to him, through the altar of burnt offering. You know, there are two principal aspects regarding the death of Christ that is presented to us, not only in the type of the burnt offering and the type of the altar of burnt sacrifice, but all the sacrifices that pointed forward to the death of Christ. There's two beautiful thoughts. The first is this: as the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he was bearing sin, sin not his own. He was being judged for mankind's sin. He was bearing away the sin of the world. That is how John the Baptist in John chapter 1 verse 29 referred to him. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And, well, the first thought is this: the Lord Jesus on the cross is dying under the wrath of God. He's bearing the great punishment of sin from a holy, sin-hating God. And you know, that is awesome, isn't it? You know, that was the main thing. I know we got occupied with our salvation and we got occupied with our deliverance, but principally and firstly, God had to deal with sin before we could be blessed. And a righteous basis had to be laid, and the Lord Jesus, the sinless sufferer, his sacrifice ascended to God, and God was perfectly satisfied, and he accepted that sacrifice. But secondly, there's a beautiful thought as well, as we consider this altar, as we consider this burnt offering. Do you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in his obedience. His obedience. Obedient unto death. The death of his blessed Son brought fragrance to God's nostrils, as not only was the Lord Jesus dealing with sin, but his mind, his heart, his affections were absolutely surrendered to the mind and will of God, and he was obedient in every aspect. And the Lord Jesus Christ is quite clearly seen in these sacrifices. When you come into Leviticus, I don't know if we'll get there one of these days, but when you come into Leviticus and you think of the feasts of Jehovah and you think of the offerings, the meal offering and the burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering and the peace offering, etc., each has a beautiful significance in the offering regarding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. It's the altar, and it's really, the significance is on sacrifice. It's on the slaying of the victim, the slaying of the animal, and pointing forward to the death of the Lord Jesus. And secondly, it's the altar of burnt offering. It's the idea of an ascending offering that goes to the nostrils of God from this altar, that brings him pleasure, that brings fragrance into his presence. But the third description of this altar, this brazen altar, is described as the altar by the door of the tabernacle, or sometimes the tent of the congregation. Now obviously this refers to the position of the vessel, as standing with immediate reference to the entrance of the tabernacle, you've got the altar of burnt sacrifice. It was placed between the tent of the congregation. The laver was placed between the tent of the congregation and the altar of burnt sacrifice. So the first vessel you need to see is the altar of burnt sacrifice, then the laver, and then into the sanctuary. It's very interesting to notice that the altar of incense was directly on the way to the holiest. So the place of sacrifice, the place of the altar of burnt offering, was immediately fronting the entrance of the tabernacle. And again, that just underlines, no altar of burnt offering, no possible place in God's presence. You can't bypass this vessel. It's kind of difficult just now to get an idea of the size, but we'll come to the dimensions in the middle. But if you come through the gate, into the tent, into the tabernacle of the congregation, into the court, you can't bypass it. You wouldn't get near the holy place without coming through the altar of burnt offering. And again, there is no way to heaven. There is no way to God's presence apart from Calvary. There's no such thing as a bloodless salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And that really is the hammer blow to anyone who would say that Calvary was not a necessity. Calvary was an absolute necessity. So moving quite quickly, there we have the threefold description of the altar, the brazen altar. It is number one, the altar. It is number two, the altar of burnt offering. It is number three, the altar by the door of the tabernacle. Now, secondly, we want very quickly to look at the materials that go to make up this altar of burnt sacrifice. It's quite simple. Number one, the altar was made up of shittim wood, sometimes referred to as acacia wood, and it's overlaid with brass. Now, some of the scholars will say it's copper, and some will say it's brass. Just for the purposes of me not getting mixed up tonight, we'll refer to it as brass. And we'll see that as we go down the scriptures. But the materials of the altar, incorruptible wood, acacia wood, and I'll not mention too much about the wood for the altar because it is the same wood that we've already heard of regarding the Ark of the Covenant, regarding the table of showbread. It was the same wood, and there is great significance in the wood that was chosen as we think of the incense altar as well. We'll see that next week. The shittim wood was used in the construction of all these vessels. I read a very interesting quote today regarding the shittim wood. It came from a tree which grew in the most inhospitable of conditions, and it survived hostile growing conditions in the wilderness. Hostile growing conditions. And I thought this was very interesting. The wood was resistant to disease, and also it was resistant to the attack of insects or pests. It just seemed to be totally immune, if I could use that word, from the attacks of outside influences. It was just resistant. It was robust. And the wood of the altar had withstood these conditions in the wilderness. And it reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ so perfectly. The perfect man who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was tested. He was tempted. And you think of the wilderness experience there in Luke's Gospel. You think of how 40 days and 40 nights that the devil came and sought to trip him up. But the Lord Jesus, the perfect man to the end, he was not responding. He would not respond. He knew what was in man. And he would not respond either to demons, or would he respond to the devil, or would he respond to men? He could say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He knew what was in man, and he was the overcomer in every circumstance. He had moved through the wilderness of this world, and the Hebrew writer describes him as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was not at all affected or contaminated, or was he tarnished by the world that he lived in. And it wasn't that he was closeted away in a palace. It wasn't that he went away to the best of private schools. You know, you think of royalty, and I'm not throwing any stones, but you think of royalty, they get put away in the closeted, comfortable circumstances, and they've got the silver spoon and everything is just laid on for them. I'm not saying that they don't work hard or anything like that, but the Lord Jesus Christ was brought up in Nazareth, knew what it was to have brothers and sisters. He knew what it was to take on the responsibility of a business, I'd imagine pretty early on in his life, as a result of the death of his father. He knew what it was to work with his hands. He knew what it was to endure every aspect of life apart from sin. And after 30 years of service like that, at his baptism, the heavens are opened and God declares, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And after 30 years of wilderness conditions, he's not affected adversely at all. And the beautiful fact is this: he's undefiled and he's victorious without a stain on his perfect person. So you think of the true humanity of the Lord Jesus. Graham pointed that out to us with regards to the Ark of the Covenant, with regards to the wood that was overlaid with gold, with pure gold. We thought of the aspect of his deity and the aspect of his perfect humanity brought together in one perfect person, his Godhead and his humanity. Well, it's not gold that's overlaid upon this vessel. It's the altar of burnt sacrifice. It's the brazen altar, because it was overlaid with brass. That is very interesting. Overlaid with brass. Did a wee study the last few days about brass in the scripture. Here's an interesting reference from Job chapter 40 and verse 18. It says that his bones are as strong as pieces of brass. And brass in scripture, and anywhere I suppose, typifies durability, firmness and power. Power that can withstand the fiercest heat. Here's an interesting scripture reference, Numbers chapter 16. Remember the rebellion of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah rebelled against Moses out of jealousy. And 250 men thought, why is it there's a specially designed way of worship? Why is it only one family? Why is it only one priest, Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood? Why is it the case? And they wanted to usurp the priestly function. And 250 men, they lift brazen censers and they seek to offer unto God. They seek to worship. Now, it was improper worship. It was not specified worship from the word of God. It was rebellion. And as a result of these 250 men going with their brazen censers to offer to God, God smote them with the fire of judgment. God consumed them with the fierceness of his wrath. But what was left? 250 brazen censers. 250 censers of brass. Now that would teach us that, brass can withstand the fiercest heat. Again, I googled this today, and I hope it's accurate, but some years ago, scientists made the discovery. What they did, this is amazing, scientists, hundreds of years after the Bible shows illustrations from the likes of Numbers chapter 16, scientists think that they've won a watch, because they said they put a wooden door and overlaid it, covered it with brass, and it proved to be absolutely fire resistant. Absolutely fire resistant. Well, we know, don't we? When we think of power, we think of durability, when we think of the judgment of God, the fire of God coming down, again we go to Calvary. And we think of how the Lord Jesus, he only had the power to undergo the judgment of God. And no angel and no animal could withstand the heat and the fierce judgment of God. None other than the righteous one, the Son of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. He could endure the judgment there on the cross. He went into death and he endured the fire of God. He endured the judgment of God. The Bible speaks about him enduring the cross. The Bible speaks about him becoming obedient unto death. And we are so thankful this evening for a brazen altar, an altar of burnt offering that has the wood, the shittim wood, the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus. But again, it's overlaid with another material that teaches us another lesson. We love to think about the gold. We love to think about the Godhead glory of our Lord Jesus, the absolute deity of our Lord Jesus. But let us never forget that there on the cross, he entered into death and he endured the fires of God. He endured the judgment of God. He was not consumed. He was not finished. Rather, he said, "It is finished." So that's the materials of the altar, the descriptions of the altar, the materials of the altar. What about the dimensions of this altar? As I've already said, the altar dominated the court. As you come into the gate, the altar dominates the court. Not only because of the fact that the fire was constantly on it and there's constant activity at this altar, the priests were busily going about their business. You know, certainly wouldn't it be an easy job being a priest in this tabernacle system? It wouldn't be a cushy number. It certainly was perpetual motion, constant activity, and not just because of you had a wee peek through and had a look at what was going on, but not just because of the size of the altar, and not because of the activity of the altar, but I think it would have been very impressive regarding the dimensions. Scripture says here it was four square. It was four square. It was the largest of all the vessels in the tabernacle. The largest of all the vessels. In fact, a very helpful commentator called Henry Salto, he has suggested that all the other vessels could fit into the altar of burnt sacrifice. All the other vessels could fit into the altar of burnt sacrifice. And that reminds me that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, it is so fundamental, it's so elementary for us. Apart from him, we have nothing. And apart from going through him and accepting him, we cannot make any progress towards God. So here we have the dimensions of the altar. It was 5 cubits long, and it was 5 cubits wide, and it was 3 cubits high. Now, 5 cubits, according to what I've read, is 7.5 feet. Okay? So it was quite an impressive structure. As you think of the length of it, as you think of the breadth of it, and 3 cubits high, a cubit maybe being 18 inches. So it's quite an impressive structure as you go in, as you think of the largest of all the vessels. There does seem to be a very interesting connection between the altar of burnt sacrifice and the Ark of the Covenant, in that the Ark of the Covenant, the dimensions, to me anyway, in my simple understanding, the Ark of the Covenant seems to be exactly half the size of the altar of burnt sacrifice. And again, it just reminds me that fellowship with God and every priestly function and every way that we approach God must be through the altar of burnt sacrifice before we can enjoy the blessings even of the Ark of the Covenant. So that really is the dimensions of it. As you think of the altar 4 square, perhaps we can get an idea of the size of it with regards to the dimensions that I've given you. But the very size of the altar, it dominates the whole courtyard, and all the other vessels are at least half the size of it. Now, in closing, what about the vessels attached to the altar? You will notice in our readings that there were horns. There were 4 horns made of shittim wood. Maybe good eyesight, you can see the horns here. On each corner, there's 4 horns, and they were made of shittim wood as well and overlaid with brass. Now, the horns of the altar, and also with regards to the grate of brass, they were all made of brass. All these vessels were made of brass, apart from the horns of the altar, and also the hooks for the staves were made of shittim wood. All the other things that I'm going to give you just now were made of brass, because obviously we didn't want them to be made of shittim wood with regards to their functions. So there's the horns, the 4 horns made of shittim wood and overlaid with brass, and they would be used in the transportation of the altar, because the staves would go into them and they would be able to be transported as they went on their journey. The second thing that you notice here in both scriptures, the pans would be associated with this vessel because they would receive the ash of the consumed sacrifices. The pans would be placed at the bottom. It seems to me that there's no top and there's no bottom to the altar, but there is a grate in the middle of the altar. There's a grate, and there's a lot of conjecture about that the priests stand upon the grate, because there's no elevated steps up. Was there a ledge that comes out in the middle? Because they'd all have to be really tall giants if they're going to be able to function. So there must have been some kind of elevation. I don't know if they stood halfway up on this grate, but that's for another night. But the pans obviously are necessary to receive the ash of the consumed offering. And you know, when you think of the significance of the ash, that is just so precious to see that God has been well pleased with the offering. And it's the significance of a consumed offering, a consumed animal, a consumed lamb or bullock or whatever that has been given by a worshipper to God. There is the evidence of a consumed offering. Notice as well that there's shovels in our text. The shovels were necessary equipment for the priest for handling the ashes or whatever that remained on the altar. There's the basins as well. We noticed that there were basins in both sections of our readings tonight, basins for the blood of the sacrifices. The blood would be poured into the basins. And then the flesh hooks, they're obviously for handling the carcasses on the altar. The fire pans for dealing with the fire of the altar. And then you also have the grate of brass, which, as I said already, was made halfway up the altar. And all these things were made of brass, obviously, apart from the staves. They were shittim wood overlaid with brass, as well as the horns on the altar were shittim wood made with brass. So just a recap for us tonight, the descriptions of the altar. It is described as the altar of burnt sacrifice, and also it's described as the altar of the tent of the congregation. We've thought about the materials of the altar. It reminds us of the shittim wood, the acacia wood, the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the brass. We think of the pillar and the durability of the Lord Jesus to endure the fire of God that came down from heaven at Calvary. And in the dimensions of the altar, it's an altar four square. As we think of the size of the altar, it was 5 cubits in length, 5 cubits in breadth. It was also 3 cubits in height. There's a whole load of spiritualizing that I dare not go down. I read a commentator today who even spoke about the fact that, well, you could think about, we've got 5 fingers and we've got 5 toes, and that is man's responsibility with regards to the size of the altar. I didn't quite buy all that, so we'll just leave that. But it is interesting, the dimensions of the altar are very important with regards to the fact that it dominated the whole of the tabernacle. And then the vessels attached to the altar, all these vessels were very, very important. Now, I am so glad that there's no Bible reading after this tonight, because I thought it was all straightforward. There is so much debate that goes on about the little sort of finer details that I'm glad that we don't have to deal with tonight. But I do believe that this altar speaks very forcibly about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It does say in the Hebrew epistle that we have an altar, and we are so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And Hebrews tells us he's put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And all these offerings, these millions of animal sacrifices upon the altar of burnt sacrifice, they all pointed forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been singing about that tonight. Christ, our heavenly Lamb, was slain for us. He once appeared in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And all these sacrifices, they were perpetual and they were continual, and they could never fully take away sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he came in one sacrifice, in one offering, to do what the millions of animal sacrifice could not do. And, well, we're glad that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus will never need repetition. This altar was constantly being used. The smoke was constantly reeking from the fire. It was constantly on the altar. The animals were constantly being offered. But the Lord Jesus came to once and for all deal with sin. And he has sat down. He has done something the priest could never do. There was no seat in the tabernacle. They could never sit down. But the Lord Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. His work is done. Calvary never needs repeats. It never needs repetition. And it never needs at all improvement. We're so glad about that. And I hope we're all thankful tonight for the Lamb of God who took away our sin and who loves us so much that he went to the cross to die for us. We identify with him and we love him tonight. Now, shall we just pray before we hear our prayer points tonight? Father, we are so thankful for the holy scriptures we've been reading tonight. We thank you for these ancient scriptures that point us so forcibly to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the Lamb of God, our sacrifice. We do identify with the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, because we know he was dying for our sins. He was dying our death. He was taking our place. He was satisfying thy throne. He was being obedient to thy will. And we do love the Lord Jesus because of all he has done and because of all he is. We thank thee, Father, for his precious blood purchasing this assembly, and we thank you for one another, and we pray as we go to prayer now that we'll sense thy presence and will know the joy of being accepted in thy presence. And we're here tonight to pray for others who do not know thee and who have never had their sins forgiven and who have never been to the altar and identified with their own sinfulness and with Christ's own perfect sinlessness and sacrifice. So take of our thanks for our Lord Jesus tonight as we offer it in his precious name.